so good to see all of you here tonight. It's great to have Mike and Susie's friends here. We're so thankful that y'all have chosen to worship with us this morning as well as this evening. It's so great to have you here. If you will, take your Bible there in the back of the pew and turn to page 1149. We are in the book of John, and John is writing, and we got down to chapter 16, verse 25. And following for tonight, I don't know about you, but I love the verse-by-verse study that we've been doing on Sunday night and Wednesday night in the book of John as well as 1 John, and then we'll begin 2 John and 3 John. But on page 1149 in the English Standard Version there in the back of the pew, we come to verse number 25, and Jesus is going to speak about overcoming the world. Remember that chapters 14, 15, 16 are all a part of what would be called the upper room discourse. They've left the upper room, but Jesus continues with that discourse with these disciples. In verse number 25, he says, I've said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. His disciples said, Ah, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and do not need anyone to question you. But this is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. In verse 33, Jesus says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In verse number 33 in particular, tonight I want to speak a few things there. Jesus all along has been speaking to his disciples. He has been trying to inform them. He's been trying to encourage them. He's been trying to bring hope to them. He tries to leave them with words of peace. Now, tonight, you and I live in a world that is filled with anything but peace. And Jesus is the only peace there is in this world. And if you do not have Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I dare say that you have no peace. And Jesus is trying to explain that he's going away. He'll be going to the cross, but he's going to rise again. They will be sorrowful, the verses before this, but yet it will be turned to joy. And of course, that will be after the resurrection. They could only comprehend some of what Jesus was trying to express to them. They could not comprehend all of the things. They would later understand it would really, really ring true to them once the resurrection had come and eventually after the 40 days when Jesus made his ascension and then 10 days after that when the Holy Spirit would come. And so the Holy Spirit would bring all of these things to their remembrance. In verse number 33, Jesus said, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. That in me. Notice, not in the world that you and I live, not in all of the perplexities and problems and troubles that we have in life, but Jesus says this peace that they were going to have would be in him. He says, in the world you will have tribulation. Now, I want you to think, for the past 2,000 years, this world has been filled with troubles and trials and heartaches and sorrows and sickness, pain, loneliness, discouragement, depression. All of these things are a part of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. Jesus wanted those disciples to understand one thing here in this verse. Is number one, that life is a journey. It's a journey of all kinds of problems. It's a journey with all kinds of issues. We all don't experience necessarily the same issues in life, but every person that is alive have circumstances and situations in their lives that bring about tribulation and troubles to the heart. And Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. I love, though he later told them, but to be not overcome, because he said, I have overcome the world. And of course, that would be something they would experience in the days to come. And Jesus said, but take heart. I have overcome the world. He gives a great encouragement there that their peace lies within him and being in him and knowing him. And knowing that when Jesus left, just as there had been days of trials and trouble and tribulation during their public ministry for the past 3 years, but Jesus wants them to know, I have overcome the world. Tonight, that's the great hope for all of those who know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, one of these days when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. And he is the victory that overcomes this world. In chapter 17, we begin a new part. Now, there's two things that you and I need to understand. First of all, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 4, 5, and 6, and through there, the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave, those disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, when they asked Jesus to teach them to pray, he taught them what you and I, we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, and we've always referred to it as the Lord's Prayer, but it's really not the Lord's Prayer. It's the prayer that he taught to his disciples. The prayer that Jesus prays is right here in John 17. It's called the High Priestly Prayer of Jesus, the High Priestly Prayer. So where do we get this, the Lord's Prayer? Well, obviously, down through the years, it's a prayer Jesus taught his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount. And those from those times till now, people have referred to it as the Lord's Prayer. In fact, many times at a wedding or a memorial service, or even in a worship service, people will sing the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And even though we refer to that as the Lord's Prayer, that is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. In John chapter 17, this is the high priestly prayer that Jesus himself prayed. When Jesus had spoken these words, what words? We just finished them there in 16, that he had overcome the world and all of these other things Jesus had said to those disciples. Verse 17, chapter 17 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Do you remember when Jesus was at a wedding in Cana of Galilee? He performed his first mighty miracle there. He turned the water into wine. Remember, his mother came to him and she said, you know, we're without wine. And Jesus made the statement, woman, my hour is not yet come. Well, Jesus is saying here in chapter 17, Father, the hour has come. What hour? The hour that was determined long before time ever began for you and for me in this world. From eternity past, it was determined in the counsels of Almighty God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that this day would come. It would happen. Jesus would go to a cross for the sins of the world. Father, the hour has come. And then notice Jesus prays, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Let me tell you, when you and I come to worship, brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? And then I love that verse, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Now, Jesus prays, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. You see, to me, I see this rather plainly, but yet to a world, it's so complex. A world that cannot understand it. Why? It's spiritually discerned. How do we discern it? When I think about God, the Father in heaven, and we pray our Father, which art in heaven, Jesus is God in human flesh, and he came to this earth, and he walked on this earth that he created. He created this world, and all that is in the world, and certainly not the evil things of the world. But notice, we are to glorify the Father. And how do we do that? Through the Son, Jesus, who reconciled us to a holy God. Notice in verse 2, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. Now, right here in John chapter 17, in this high priestly prayer, we run across this deal called election. Election. We've studied it before. We've looked at it before. I was reading something J. Vernon McGee in his commentary on this high priestly prayer said about. He said, I've studied all of the many people, Calvin and Arminianism and all of the various things about the various people that have written on this deal called election and free will. And J. Vernon McGee said when he got out of seminary, he had an answer for everything, but as he grew older, he realized how little he knew. And he said, I can't explain it. And when I go to one commentary after the other, whenever they've left it out of their comments, I realize they too do not understand it. And you and I cannot understand it as we would love to understand it, and I don't think we'll ever understand it this side of eternity. But notice when Jesus said to the Father as he's praying, to give eternal life to all whom you, God, have given him, Jesus. So what does that mean whenever we speak about the elect? Who are the elect? Are you one of the elect? And we know that in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, the whole world. And so we know that if a person has a desire to know Christ personally as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will move within the heart and life of that individual to bring them to a place of conviction of sin and to repentance and to a place of conversion. But there are a lot of people in the world tonight that do not want to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Tonight there are 8 billion people in this world. This morning in Sunday school, in my Sunday school class, I mentioned to them that out of 8 billion people, just in India alone, reside 1.4 billion of the world's peoples. 1.4 billion. Of that 1.4 billion people in India tonight, 80% are of the Hindu religion. 10% are of the Muslim religion. And only 5% are of the Christian religion. And out of that 1.4 billion people in India, that 5% being Christianity would deal with some 70 million people in India that are Christian, and they're being persecuted for their faith. Now, when Jesus says here in this high priestly prayer to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, election and free will. Those two things, the doctrine, the teaching of election and free will. And even though they would look paradoxical to us, they are not fighting against each other. It's just that you and I do not have the mind of Almighty God to understand fully what election means as well as free will. God has given eternal life, Jesus says, to all that the Father had given him, yet there's a free will involved in that. I can receive the free will, or I reject the free will. And yet, if you have received eternal life, you are in the elect. And there are lots of people in the world out there that could be in the elect if they would choose to turn in faith, to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, but they will refuse. Now, I bring that up here because Jesus brings it up in his high priestly prayer. It will be brought up again throughout chapter 17. Notice, if you will, in verse number 3, Jesus is praying to God the Father, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John is very plain in identifying the Christ of Calvary, the Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people that preach a Jesus, but, you know, we are told in the Bible if they preach any other Jesus other than the one here, it's not the Jesus of the Bible. There's a lot of people that talk about Jesus. But let me tell you, in verse number 3, in this high priestly prayer, Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they know you. In other words, if you know Christ, you have eternal life. And he speaks about the only true God. If you can only imagine, Jesus is praying this prayer to God, and God is Jesus, and Jesus is God. And that's hard for you and I to grasp and understand. But Jesus is praying, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Notice in verse number 4, he goes on, he says, I glorified you on earth. Let me ask each of us a question tonight. Jesus is praying to the Father, I glorified you on earth. In your Christian life, in my Christian life, are we glorifying Christ on this earth? What do we mean by glorifying Christ? Are we pointing people to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life? You see, you and I have a mission. We're on mission for the Master. We are spiritual ambassadors in a world of woe, in a world of trouble, in a world of tribulation. And Jesus is the light of the world. And in our lives, he is our light. He is our love. He is our life. And in him, we are to be glorifying God through pointing others to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I glorified you on earth. In other words, everything Jesus did, he pointed it back to God the Father. Having accomplished, notice the work that you gave me to do. The work you gave me to do. I ask each one of us here the question tonight. What is the work that Jesus gave you specifically, individually, to do for him? Jesus is glorifying the Father in his prayer. Having accomplished the work. Now, he has not gone to the cross yet, but he is speaking in terms as if it had already taken place, because back in the councils of eternity past, it had taken place in the council of Almighty God with the triune Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, that this work would be done one day. And so as he prays this prayer, Jesus prays it. He hasn't got to the cross yet, but he knows that the work has been accomplished from eternity past. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. As long as there's life and breath in each one of us here tonight, there is a reason that you're alive. I hear so many people say, oh, Brother Randy, I just can't do what I used to do. I just don't know why the Lord's leaving me here. I hear many people that will say to me, I'm just praying that Jesus will take me home to heaven. And you know, I always go, as long as there's life, as long as there's breath in you, there is a purpose for your being here in this world. And our purpose is to glorify him. Our purpose is to share Jesus through the light of our life by pointing people to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse number 5 in this prayer, he goes on, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Notice that. And now, Father, glorify me. Jesus was wanting the Father to use him to point people to everlasting life. Glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. In other words, Jesus had a mission. He had a message. He would deliver that mission and message completely and perfectly, and the Father would glorify him through it. He says that I had with you before the world existed, and you and I will never be able to plumb the depths of all of the entirety of that verse. before the world ever existed, you and I can only comprehend what we can comprehend with our physical finite minds, because we're not able to understand all of the intricacies of eternity past that existed with the triune God as Jesus is praying here. Verse number 6, he goes on and he says, I have manifested your name to the people whom, once again, here comes election, you gave me out of the world. You gave me out of the world. Once again, we run across this deal on the election. You know, whenever you meet up with people and they go, well, you know, I don't know about this election stuff. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Bible. I certainly can't refute it in any way, form, or fashion. I just know there's election, and I know there's free will in some way where in the economy of the great Almighty God, who knows far more about it than you and I will ever know. Maybe when we all get to heaven, maybe we'll learn more and more and more about this thing of election and free will and salvation. And as Jesus has prayed, I have manifested your name. That word means Jesus proclaimed the name of the Lord God. Remember, that's one of the reasons the Jews could not tolerate him. He claimed to be God, and they could not accept that at all. Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Now, I don't worry about this issue of election and chosen. It really does not tear me up like it does a lot of people that want to say, well, you know, there's only this many people that are going to be saved. Nobody else was included in that. No, I love that old hymn we used to sing. Yes, he included me. He included me. Let me tell you, I don't worry about it. I just, like W.A. Criswell said, there's election and there's predestination and there's free will. And he said, it's looking like a railroad track with two tracks, one on each side. And the further it goes in the distance, the more it converges into one from our physical human standpoint. And that's the way I understand election and predestination, preordained before the foundation of the world. God is omniscient. He is all-knowing. God knew before the foundation of the world who would trust him, who would reach out by faith and to receive him. But the Bible said he wasn't willing that any should perish. That lets me know that he wasn't willing that anybody die and go to hell. If they go to hell, they go on their own free will. They choose to not receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. When I think about in India, when I think about 80% believe in Hinduism, and I don't want to get into all of that religion tonight, but it certainly is not the religion of Christianity. When I see the Muslim religion, it is not the religion of the Jesus I know from the Bible. Whenever you realize that there's only 5% in that part of the world that are Christians, can you only imagine the persecution that they're experiencing right now in that part of the world, those that are experiencing persecution in Africa and many of the second, third world countries. And folks, let me tell you, Satan realizes that his time is short. It's nearing the end of the line, and Satan is doing everything in his power to try to thwart the word of Almighty God. But when Jesus prayed this high priestly prayer, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were. Notice how Jesus says, yours to God the Father. Yours they were. and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. There's a lot there in that election issue. And you and I must just receive it, accept it by faith, and know that God is greater and bigger than any of us are, and that we do not have the mental capacity to understand the things of God, because in the Old Testament, remember, God said, "My ways are not your ways, your thoughts are not my thoughts," that my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And so all that you and I can understand is that Jesus was not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Verse number 7, he says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me," once again, there's that issue of election, "now they know that everything that you've given me is from you." And notice how he points everything back to God the Father. Verse number 8, "For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." And so Jesus is speaking about those that received the word, and they received it, they believed it, they accepted it. And he, in his high priestly prayer, he's thanking God the Father for all that he had given to him of these. Notice in verse number 9, "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me." Once again, election. "For they are yours. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Did you realize tonight, when you and I don't know how to pray? The Bible said when Jesus went back to heaven 40 days after the resurrection, he sat down at the right hand of God the Father. That means he sat down in the finished work of the atonement for sin. And the Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Aren't you grateful when you don't know how to pray that he's praying for us? It says he's not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. For they are yours. For they are yours. You see, they believed, they accepted, they received the wonderful gift of eternal life. A lot of people in the world, I mentioned this morning in my sermon, a lot of people believe this day and time that through social activism, doing good things will get you to heaven. And we know that that is not true. All of the goodness in all of the world, through all of the philanthropist charitable things that have been done throughout the world, all of it together would not get you into heaven. But it's through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus and receiving him as your personal Lord and Savior. But we live in a world today that makes you think that Jesus is not the only way to get to heaven. But let me tell you, I believe, according to the Bible I read, that the way of the cross is what leads home. And Jesus said he was the way, he was the truth, he was the life, and no one would come to the Father except by him, the Lord Jesus. "I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." And folks, let me tell you, all of the saved of the earth, all of the saved would be in the elect. They would be the ones that chose free will to receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Let me tell you, if you're saved tonight, you're in the elect. You're one of those that reached out, believed, received, accepted. Verse number 10, he goes on in this prayer, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And we'll pick up there next Sunday evening in John chapter 17 and verse 11. Thank you for being here tonight. We are going to have a hymn of invitation. But before we do, let me just say this. I hope that as we are studying through these books in the New Testament, I hope that you are gaining a greater love and appreciation for the Word of Almighty God. Amen. Would you stand as we pray as Ken comes to lead us tonight? Maybe you're here, maybe you need to make a decision for the Lord Jesus tonight. If you need to come, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Father, thank you for this time that we've had together. Thank you for your wonderful high priestly prayer. Help us, oh God, that we can glean from this what you would have us to understand. We realize there's lots of things we could never plumb the depths of, but Father, we can get a glimpse of the things and have somewhat of an understanding. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful gift of election and free will and predestination and foreordination and all of these big words that we hear that are used, and yet we could never understand the depth of those, the gravity of those, but we know you do. And what's important for us is that we just reach out by faith and believe, receive, and accept it for what it is in your counsels. Father, thank you for these that have come tonight. Speak to their heart, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.